We've been in this study of Romans for a number of weeks now. Today we will finish up Romans chapter 14, specifically looking at Romans 14 verses 13 through 23. And then there's only two chapters left, Romans 15 and Romans 16. I want to read from Romans 14 verses 13 through 23. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. As I've said it in the last couple weeks, the essence of Paul's message here in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through Romans 15, verse 13, is that it is acceptable for Christians to differ as to which non-essential freedoms their conscience will allow them to practice and which ones their conscience won't allow them to practice. In the body of Christ, there's going to be these non-essential differences. From Romans 14:1 through 15:13, Paul presents a variety of ways of looking at this issue, and he presents, and I believe it would be 11 principles for dealing with this particular issue. In Romans 14:1-4, Paul tells each group to accept each other rather than judge each other as if the other group were doing something wrong or sinful. And the guiding principle is that on matters of non-essentials, the only person we answer to is our Master, Jesus Christ. And as you may remember from last week, we talked about on other issues of a moral matter, we answer not only to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, we also answer to the leaders of the church and to the church itself. In verse 5 of chapter 14, the principle Paul presents is that our decisions about which non-essentials we will participate in are to be based on being fully convinced in our own mind and conscience. In verse 6, the principle is that whatever we have chosen to do, we are to do it for the Lord. In verses 7 through 9, Paul explains why our spirituality is validated when what we do with the non-essentials is done unto the Lord. And our spirituality is validated in those cases because Jesus Christ died to be our Lord so that we no longer live or die for ourselves, but for him. And when we do this unto him, for him, we are doing the right thing. In verses 10 through 12, the principle Paul presents is that we ought not to judge each other on non-essential matters because we all have to give an account to God for our choices and behavior on that final judgment day. And this brings us to our study today, where Paul presents more principles. First one is the stumbling block principle, verses 13 and 14. Then the love principle, verse 15. And then live in peace and edify one another principle, verses 16 through 19. And the final principle of Romans 14 is live according to the faith you have, verses 22 and 23. Now, with that background and reminder of what we have talked about already, let's pray, and then we'll begin with Romans 14, verse 13. Father God, you are the one who has given us these scriptures, and you're the one who says that all scripture is inspired and good for instruction, for learning, for teaching, for building us up. And it is my prayer today that by the working of your Holy Spirit and through the power of the living word, you would indeed teach us, speak to us, show us what we need to understand to live as your people in this world and especially here in the church. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Back in verse 4 of Romans 14, Paul forbid judging. But back in verse 4, he was speaking to the weak in faith. Here in verse 13, he seems to be talking to both groups, the weak in faith and the freer in faith, and he's reminding all of us not to judge one another on these non-essential issues. However, as soon as he finishes the statement about not judging, he turns his focus to the freer in faith. And this time, the principle for maintaining unity on non-essential issues is the freer in faith are to make sure they do not put an obstacle or stumbling block in their weaker in faith Christian brother's way. Now, because Paul uses two different words here, obstacle and stumbling block, I believe we are wise to look at how these two words differ. According to its Greek definition, an obstacle is an occasion. That's important. An obstacle is an occasion for stumbling. For example, if the weaker in faith believes it is sinful to drink alcoholic beverages, you would be putting an obstacle in his way. That is, you would be creating an occasion for him to go against his conscience. You would be putting an obstacle in his way by inviting him to a gathering where you will serve beer and wine and where most everyone in attendance will partake of one or the other. That would be an occasion over an extended evening or afternoon, depending on where the gathering was. And again, according to its Greek definition, a stumbling block is the part of a trap to which the bait is attached, and which, when touched, springs the trap. I suppose at least some of us have set a mouse trap. And that part of the trap that we put the peanut butter on or the cheese, that's the part of the trap that, when touched, springs the trap. And that's the part of the trap that is represented by these two words, stumbling block. When these words, stumbling block, are used figuratively, and in this case here in Romans 14, in relation to non-essentials, a stumbling block refers to leading another person into doing what he believes and his conscience agrees is forbidden, sinful, and displeasing to God. And I'm sorry for coming up with another alcohol example, but it's what I came up with. For example, after three or four rousing games of volleyball on a hot summer day, you pass out cold beers to everyone, including your weaker in faith Christian brother, who you know feels it is wrong to drink alcohol of any kind. But because everyone else is drinking a beer, and because you quietly say to him, it's okay to have one, he ends up drinking one too. But afterward, he feels guilty. You have been a direct stumbling block in that believer's life in a situation like that. Now, providing an obstacle or being a stumbling block on a non-essential issue is indeed not the same as leading or encouraging a Christian to participate in more obvious, biblically and socially condemned sin. However, this obstacle or stumbling block on a non-essential issue still results in doing spiritual damage to the one who is weaker in faith. Therefore, the principle Paul is presenting here is this. In relation to the non-essential freedoms we have in Christ, do not put another believer in a tempting situation and do not directly tempt him to go against his conscience. The next thing Paul does is assure those who are freer in faith that he completely and personally agrees with their understanding of the freedoms they have in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with just affirming his agreement. He goes on to say that in spite of what those freer in faith believers know about the freedoms they have in Christ, it is wrong for the weaker in faith to participate in any freedom that he believes is not God approved. In other words, Paul is saying that even though all things are clean, they are unclean for the one who thinks they are clean, even though there are those in the church who believe they're clean. And so, the freer in faith need to deal with the weaker in faith accordingly. Let me read to you verse 14 of Romans 14. I know and am convinced, Paul says, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, before Paul wrote Romans, Jesus made a very similar point about what is clean and unclean. And Jesus told this parable, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus to explain this parable to them. In response, Jesus said, do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Now this is found in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. And in Mark 7:19, Mark, who is writing this account, adds what I would call an editorial comment. So between Jesus explaining to the disciples what this parable meant and his going on to talk about it, Mark adds this statement. Thus he, that is Jesus, declared all foods clean. Now I'm pointing this out just to show you that Paul is not speaking on his own. He's speaking the words of Christ. Nothing is unclean, Paul says. I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Now, if Jesus said that eating Old Testament forbidden foods does not defile us, what is it that defiles us? Well, Jesus went on to explain that. And he said that it is the evil within, which proceeds out of us, that defiles us. And the point here is that the sin or evil is not in what you eat or don't eat. The sin or evil is not in the days you do or don't observe. But in relation to the non-essentials, the sin or evil is in going against your beliefs and values related to what you eat and the days you observe. And this is why we are not to put another believer in a tempting situation or directly tempt him to go against his conscience. Now, before moving on to the next principle, I want to stop here for a moment and point out that Paul is building. He's building up to a vital truth related to living by faith. And I'm pointing this out because I want it to be in your mind, because when we get there, it'll make perfect sense when we get there and you see what Paul is saying. In essence, this truth states that compromising or going against your conscience on issues that are non-essential and therefore not a sin is for you equal to committing a sin. If in your mind and conscience it's wrong to do that and you still do that, even though it's not a sin in the sight of God, it's a sin for you. And that brings us to verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. This next principle, stated here in verse 15, is that the freer in faith are to use love as the guiding standard for how to treat the weaker in faith. And as you recall from Romans 13:10, the standard of love is do no wrong to your neighbor. Do no wrong to your neighbor. Let me read verse 15 of Romans 14 again. For if because of food your brother is hurt, do no wrong to a neighbor. You're no longer walking according to love. Now, according to verse 15, this principle of love, has two parts. Part one, because of love for those weaker in faith, we are to refrain from some of the freedoms that are rightfully ours to enjoy so as not to harm them spiritually. Out of love for those weaker in faith, we are to willingly refrain from some of the freedoms that are rightfully ours to enjoy so as not to harm them spiritually. Part two. Because Christ set the example of loving all of us, and that includes the weaker in faith, because Christ set the example of loving them enough to die for them, we are to follow his example and love them enough to sacrifice some of our freedoms for them. Are the freedoms wrong? Absolutely not. Do we have the right to enjoy them? Absolutely. But there is something greater than that, and that is love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so out of love, we refrain from some of these freedoms, and out of love, we follow Christ's example, who set the example of love in these kind of situations, and we willingly sacrifice ourselves and our freedoms for the sake of others. The last two principles that we've just looked at are stated in a fuller way by Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth. And because he gives a fuller explanation there, I want to again step aside from Romans 14 and read this portion to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13. Invite you to turn your Bibles to it and follow along. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know that we all understand the truth. We have information. We have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, Paul goes on to say. How so? Well, when you know something that somebody else doesn't know, which you think they ought to know and, of course, agree with, you have the tendency to look down on that person because they don't know as much as you do and you believe they ought to. Knowledge makes arrogant. But, Paul says, love edifies. Love builds up. Love makes another stronger. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, and I'm going to add a few of my own words in here to make this clear. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, the fact is he does not yet know as he ought to know. Or in other words, he doesn't know as much as he thinks he knows. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And how is that? God knows him because he's living righteously. If anyone loves God, he's going to be living righteously. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't love God and live unrighteously. You can't love God and fail to love your neighbor. If you do not love the one you can see, how do you love the one? And the implication is you can't love the one you can't see, who is God. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, verse 4, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one, Jehovah. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, one Master, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through or by means of him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some who are accustomed to the idols eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is then defiled. In other words, they may go along and do that, but because they have participated in idol worship and they have this history, this background of all the evils related to idol worship, it bothers their conscience that they just ate meat offered to an idol. Verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. Food doesn't put us in good standing with God. But food will not commend us to God. And the fact is, we are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened enough to try the same thing himself, to eat things sacrificed to idols? And of course, afterwards, he feels guilty. Therefore, verse 11, through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And that brings us back to Romans 14, verses 16 and 19. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now there is no question, but there are some interesting, important things to notice in these four verses. And the essence of these four verses makes up the principle, which I stated early, is we are to live in peace and edify one another. And Paul clearly states this principle in verse 19. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Yes, we have these freedoms in Christ, and they are ours to enjoy, but rising over that, being more important than that, is pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Does this mean we cannot enjoy all the freedoms we have in Christ? Absolutely not. We do have the privilege to enjoy them. However, in matters that deal with these non-essentials and with those weaker in faith, what matters more than enjoying our freedoms is living righteously, being peaceable, and finding joy, even if we must set aside some of our freedoms for the spiritual edification of those weaker in faith. And I think the point here is that we are not just New Testament Christians who are free from some of the Old Testament constraints of the law, and we are not just New Testament Christians who are now free from some of the constraining fears of the Gentiles who once served idols. There is something that exceeds, goes beyond that. We are members of the body of Christ. And we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are servants of Jesus Christ. And we should want to live in a way that is acceptable to God. And we do that when we serve Jesus Christ according to his will. And Paul is explaining Christ's will for the church here in Romans 14. So the thing that puts us in good standing with God, Paul points out, is three things: a serious pursuit of righteousness, putting forth an honest effort to be at peace with all men, and finding our joy in the right place. And that is in the indwelling presence and work of the Holy Spirit, rather than in such earthly things as food and drink. Now, before moving on to verses 20 and 21, I want to direct your attention to two scriptures, and one of these scriptures directly and one indirectly calls us to behave in such a way as to be in good standing not only with God, but those around us. Because here in Romans 14, Paul says that we not only are acceptable to God, but to men. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. This is the direct statement. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? So that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And a scripture that we've already studied, and from Romans 12, second half of 17 and verse 18, respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And I would remind you that Romans 12 begins by, I exhort you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So even here, in respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We are doing this both to please God and men. Romans 14, verses 20 and 21. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. As we saw back in verse 14, Paul is affirming again that all things are clean. But they are unclean to the one who believes them to be unclean. So that's what he said in verse 14. Here in verse 20, Paul gives it a different twist. Paul affirms again, yes, that all things are clean, but they become a cause for sin for the one who participates in this freedom to the spiritual harm of his weaker in faith fellow Christian. So in the first, all things are clean. The weaker in faith brother sins if he goes against his conscience. Here in verse 20, which is the second, all things are clean, this time it's the freer in faith who sins if his freedom in his faith leads the weaker in faith to go against his conscience. So the principle is simply this. The best way to live out your faith regarding the freedoms you have in Christ is to refuse to participate in any freedom that is offensive to someone weaker in faith and so causes him to stumble. In other words, all things are clean, and that is an unchangeable fact. But any one of them can become evil for the freer in faith Christian if participating in it gives an offense and in so doing causes someone who is weaker to stumble. And this brings us to the last two verses of Romans 14. If you recall, I said earlier that Paul was building up to a vital truth related to living by faith. And this truth is this, that compromising or going against your conscience on issues that are not essential and therefore not a sin is equal to committing sin. And in these next two verses, Paul affirms this truth with a very profound statement that appears at the very end. Whatever is not from faith is sin. In these two verses, verses 22 and 23, and let me read them, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So we have the final principle here in chapter 14 in these two verses. Now Paul goes on to present two more in Romans 15, but we'll get to that next time. This is the last one of Romans 14. And the principle is simply this. Live according to the faith you have. Because if you don't, you will both commit sin and condemn yourself as a sinner. In other words, if you believe that it is wrong to do something, if you're fully convinced in your mind and your conscience agrees that it is wrong to do something, and that is that something is something which God actually approves of, so you're believing it's wrong to do something that God approves of, such as eat meat offered to idols, eat pork, drink alcoholic beverages, treat all days the same, just to use examples from Romans 14. If you believe that it is wrong to do something, and that something is something God actually approves of, then live according to what you believe, regardless of what other Christians are doing. Live according to the faith you have. And that brings us to Paul's closing statement. Whatever is not of faith is sin. To me, this is an important statement, not just because it's the final statement here in chapter 14, but because it relates to the whole cause of Christ. It is significant to the life of faith. And it is important for spiritual integrity in relation to the individual Christian. And finally, it's vital to the purity of the church. It's important because the whole of the Christian life is lived by faith. Faith in God's goodness and righteousness, faith in God's love, faith in God's commands, faith in what our sound thinking and conscience lead us to do in relation to how we see God and understand Him, and especially in relation to the non-essential freedoms that we have in Christ. It's faith in the fact that in Christ we have life, not just eternally, but now. In our flesh, in the world, in the devil, we encounter death, not just eternally, but now. That's why there's broken homes. That's why there's unnecessary diseases in our world. That's why people are so in trouble and messed up, because we bring death into our life by going a different way than Jesus Christ. We live by faith in not just the saving work of Jesus Christ eternally, but the saving work of Jesus Christ right now. And that takes a lot of faith. Once we start compromising our conscience, we are no longer living by faith. We are, in fact, eroding faith. We are working against faith. And that is so dangerous, so damaging, that God actually says, whatever is not of faith is sin. It is bad enough to harden your conscience. But to be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and still compromise, harden your conscience, is even worse. And it results in sin. I want to conclude with these words that Paul wrote to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.